that your Spirit would enable us to do just that, that we would feel you moving in whatever way we need to, each of us this morning, that we would hear your voice in a way that's real to each of us this morning. We pray these things for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. Welcome, 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 everyone, to Five Stones Community Church. My goodness, I am looking around this room and I see some faces that I haven't seen for a while, some friends, some neighbors, some folks that I've walked with along the way for a while, and I just want to point out a couple of faces because they're deserving of the greatest honor in this room, and that is my family over here. I want to recognize my dad, Jim Ludwig, my mother, Mary Ludwig, and my sister, Julie Collins, over here. If you guys could just give them a round of applause. Listen, they are the reason that I'm as weird as I am, so if you enjoy it, cool, thank them later. If not so much, maybe you can pray for them too. And of course, my family, Jennifer, Noah, and Emily here. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. I want to let you, the visitors, in on a little confession. This is not my first Sunday here. I've been around for a couple of weeks, four actually. And in that time, we have started a little series on what it means to be devoted. And so I want to jump into that and continue on in that series this morning for hopefully just a little bit of time this morning. As we carry along in this series, we're going to talk about being devoted, which we've said is to be devoted to something means that the convictions of our hearts are expressed in our behavior. You can be committed to something, give assent to it, say yes to it, even intend to follow through. But to be devoted to something means that you really have to arrange your whole life around that thing, that person, that idea that you've devoted yourself to. So in the series so far, we opened up talking about what devotion is, and we rooted it in being devoted in the kingdom of heaven, which we kind of kicked around this idea that the kingdom of heaven is wherever God's reign and his power and his authority are submitted to, meaning we live the way that he intends us to live. We say yes to the things he intends us to say yes to and no to the things that he does not want us to live into. So all of our devotion ought to be rooted in this idea of submitting to God's purpose, his promise, and his power in our lives. And we started the next week, our brother Spencer talked about being devoted to family, one of these things that's deeply rooted in the values of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about how being devoted to our family really is rooted in understanding how God loves us, how he calls us sons and daughters. And based in that, not just the understanding of that, but really the taking it all in, the embracing of it, the accepting of God's love, it's through that that we are able to give the greatest gift of devotion to our family, and that's the gift of presence. Being fully present is what Spencer talked about last week with us. We want to carry that on this week, continue to talk, and this is a two-parter. And so part one of this two-parter is being devoted to community. And I want to jump into this really just looking at one sentence of Scripture. It is one of the longest sentences of Scripture that we can encounter, but it is one sentence of Scripture, and it is in Philippians. It's the first chapter of Philippians. And we're going to kind of do a deep dive into this sentence. It's kind of jam-packed with stuff. The background of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi is that we know he's in prison. Most people agree he's in prison in Rome. And so think about this man who's pretty intentional, the Apostle Paul, and pretty devoted. We can't argue with the fact that Paul has arranged his life around the kingdom of heaven and God's call in his specific way that he is to live that call out. So think about him for a minute. A really intentional, a really devoted man with all the time in the world as he sits in prison. And I want you to think about what he would produce, how thoughtful it would be, how important it would be, And that is the series of letters that he sends out from his imprisonment. Philippians is one of those letters. So these words are pretty important. That's the context of this. We could talk a lot more about this context, but I really want to just jump into this idea of being devoted to community. And so if you can bring that first slide up, John. Keep going. It's the 127 slide. There we go. This is the beginning of this very long sentence. The sentence actually extends from 127 through 130. We're just going to hang out in 127 today for a few minutes. So it starts like this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the context of those words, as he comes to this idea of whatever happens, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live, whether he's going to die, whether they're going to ship him off in exile, whether this is going to be the last time they hear from him. So he's sending this letter with all of this importance, whatever happens. In the original language, that whatever happens is more like whatever it costs you. So Paul starts off this section of his letter saying, whatever it costs you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is where we start to get Paul's passion for community. So, in the original language, he's saying, whatever it costs you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And this idea of conducting ourselves, the verb that's used there is used only one other time in the entire New Testament. So it's an important verb that is used here, and it has this understanding of to live one's life. So whatever it costs you, live your life, right? Conduct yourself. But there's more than that there, because at the root of this word is the same word that we get for city. It's like metropolis, so polis is the root of this word that's used to express this idea of how we live our life. And so right away, Paul, he's speaking to this church, and he's saying to them, whatever it costs you, live your life together. Live your life together, right? Metropolis, we get our word politics from this word. So Paul is even layering this understanding of whatever else it is that's going on around you. Whatever you're dealing with yourself, okay, we know that there's stuff going on. We know that you're dealing with things, but this is what I'm trying to say to you, Paul. This is from prison. Whatever it costs you, live your life together as citizens, not necessarily of Rome. Actually, not at all as citizens of Rome, but as citizens of the kingdom. Remember, we said that this whole series, our whole lives of devotion are rooted in this, our understanding and our embrace and our continuing process of living into our submission to God, his will in our life, and how that unfolds and the culture and the values of the kingdom of heaven. That is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 1:27 when he says, conduct yourselves, live your lives together as citizens of the heavenly city. He says, in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, we're going to unpack that more as we go along in this series. But the gospel literally means the good news. Whatever it costs you, live together as citizens of the good news. Now let's just check in for a second on what that looks like and feels like for us. If you turn on the radio, if you turn on the news, any station, whatever stripe you like to listen to, whatever network you listen to, how much of it is filled with the good news? Right? So I see you guys nodding your heads, those of you that, okay, not much, right? So right away, there's a sharp line that we can see practically in our own experiences of what it looks like to live as citizens of whatever land we're living in or as citizens of the good news. even in what we take in, even in what we understand. Because the passion and maybe the economics of the networks that we listen to, the broadcasts that we connect with to find out what's going on in the world, their economics are, oh my gosh, look at this scandal. Oh my gosh, look at this problem. Oh my gosh, look how bad this person is. But we, whatever it costs, are to be citizens of the kingdom, living in a manner worthy of the good news, knowing that there's a reality that our God is the one that restores everything. He promises us again and again, and he's making all things new. That is an understanding that we can devote our lives around as citizens of the gospel, citizens of the good news. So Paul is starting into this section of Philippians already encouraging us to live with a different worldview, a different mindset than perhaps we ordinarily start off with, or if you're like me, sometimes get drugged back into on a semi-regular basis. He's encouraging us to live our lives together as citizens of the good news. He then continues this next section of scripture. Then, if you do this, if you live this way, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. This word that he uses for stand firm, it's fun to say in the original language, but it's even more fun to get the picture of what he's talking about. Because it's not just stand firm. It's not just stand still. It's not just let things come to you and not let them push you around. It's more of a hold your ground. As citizens of the good news, as citizens of the kingdom, he's saying, as you live your life together, strive in one Spirit to hold your ground. There's this great movie, I don't know how many years ago it came out, 300, right? About this historic battle at Thermopylae, and these 300 Spartans hold off thousands and thousands of invading Persians, right? And it's the movie, it has beautiful artistry to it. There's some dark stuff, so don't sit there and watch it with your kids necessarily, but it is the perfect picture, in my mind anyway, of what Paul is saying when he says, stand firm. Hold your ground. Whatever it costs you, live together as citizens in this way. Giving yourselves over to the culture and the values of the kingdom of heaven. Stand firm in the one Spirit. And this is something if you're saying, oh man, yeah, great movie, gory movie, whatever you're saying, but the idea of standing firm is a great idea, but life is tough. And we do get pushed around, and we would love to get out there and charge the hill, but sometimes we can't even get our heads off the pillow in the morning. One of the things I love about Paul is he's super practical. He's super passionate, but he's super practical. He says, stand firm in the one Spirit. And I don't want to linger here too long because there's a whole month of Sundays and talking about what this means, but I want to point out something that Paul points out in a couple of his letters really quickly to you, and that is that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that conquered death. It's the same Spirit that broke the chains, the consequences of sin, the same Spirit that conquered all of that. Whatever it costs us, whatever it takes, live together as citizens of the good news, holding our ground because the conqueror of death lives in each one of us. And on any given day, the power to overcome the circumstances of one worldview is right here. All the lies, all the brokenness, the same Spirit that lives in you speaks truth, brings healing and wholeness. Whatever it takes, live your lives together in this way. I know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Again, Paul, so practical. This word here that we translate as striving together is the same word that we get our idea of athlete from, or athletics from. So in the words, Paul could choose other words in the Greek language that we translate into English in these ways, but he chooses these words on purpose. And by choosing these words, he gives us this understanding again of what community looks like. Striving together as a team of athletes, working together, each playing our role. When I was in college, I played college football, and I remember it was the sixth game of my freshman year. We were playing Allegheny College. Anybody ever heard of Allegheny College? Well, they grow them really, really big in Allegheny. Whew. And about halfway through the first quarter, the senior, who was the starting middle linebacker, who was ahead of me in the depth chart, got injured because they grow them really big in Allegheny. And I remember standing on the sideline, you know, pretty sure that all I was going to do today was return some kicks or block some people on kickoff return, etc. And I remember the moment when the 6'2", 640 pounds. You know, preachers are prone to embellishing things. I may have almost done it. 240-pounder, which, for those of you who don't know, it's a really big running back. I remember when he hit my buddy Greg, who was the senior linebacker, and I heard this crunch, and Greg was on the ground, and they had to come and take him off the field. And I remember just this absolute celebration going on the other sideline for Allegheny because they took out our stud middle linebacker. Well, I was feeling really badly for Greg, concerned about him because I'm a nice guy. And then I got this tap, a really more like a slap on the back of my helmet. Ludwig! Ludwig! What? Get out there! You're kidding. Maybe you've heard the story of David and Goliath. But, you know, I trot out there in the middle of the field. The middle linebacker in this defense was like the quarterback of the defense, so I have to know where everybody's supposed to be and tell them what they're supposed to do on any given play. I'm losing my mind, everybody. But starting in high school, I used to chant this chant to myself mostly. Unless I pulled something off really cool, then I would scream it out loud to everybody that could hear. When I would get down in my stance, and I would key in on my responsibility, and in this particular play, my first play, it was the 6'2", 240-pound running back, halfback, not fullback, from Allegheny. His legs, by the way. If we want to be biblical, like the cypresses, the cedars of Lebanon, right? Just enormous man. He was my responsibility. So I get in my stance, and I start the chant. I am a human missile. 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 And then the play starts, and it's a toss sweep to their right, my left, and I go, oh my gosh. I see the guard pull, and there's the hole in the offensive line. Man, I went off like a missile, and I get in there. It's just me and the cedar of Lebanon, 7 yards deep in the backfield. This is my bread and butter, right? I mean, this is where I make a name for myself. This is where I become a man, right? And the collision was glorious. It was glorious. I'm shorter than him, so I could get lower, right? And he was kind of running broadside. I'm like, man, if he doesn't turn, I'm going to launch him so bad, he's going to be crying. About 3 steps away, he squares up to me. I am a human missile. And I remember fitting up into him, that's what they call it, fitting up into the tackle. And when I woke up, I was 5 yards downfield. We were 7 yards into the backfield. He ran for 5 yards, somehow with me attached to him, completely unconscious, my first play. So I wake up, and there I am. The film would show that my face mask got caught on the backside of his thigh pad, and he just drugged me. The human missile, right? But here, I remember waking up with the rest of my guys around me, 10 other fighting Scots from the College of Worcester, staring down at me, trying to see if I was still alive. You all right? Yeah, man. Really? Yeah? You sure? I don't know now. Yeah, he's going to be okay, the trainer says. They started high-fiving each other, my team. They're high-fiving each other, not me. They're high-fiving each other, right? And then, I'll never forget, the defensive tackle, we called him Pocket Hercules because we have these names for each other. His name was Danny Zubin. He leans down to me and he goes, dude, thanks for slowing him down. This guy was just a train. And apparently he strained himself as he was dragging my unconscious body up the field because he had to sit out the whole rest of the first half, right? So I did my part. Thank you. Thank you. There was a role for me to play. It was different than I thought it was going to be. There was still some high-fiving and back-clapping, but it wasn't for the reasons that I would have hoped for. And I became known as that guy in the locker room from there on out. But the point I'm trying to make is there was this thing coming at us, bigger than any one of us could take on our own, able to take any one of us out at any given time. But together as a team, playing the roles that we play, playing the roles that we practiced in each other's lives again and again and again, over and over and over, we were able to accomplish the thing that we set out to do together. And this is the imagery that Paul puts before us in this letter. Striving together, a community of people who've arranged their lives around not just one another, but around the pattern of life that it takes to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The giants are going to come at us, always do. Worldviews, economic crisis, relationship explosions, whatever it looks like. And Paul encourages us here to be a team, to work together, to play the role that we're meant to play in each other's lives. Why? Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. The good news. Working together, living our lives together in a way that strengthens our ability to trust that the worldview of the kingdom of heaven is a real worldview that's worthy of the focus and intention of our lives. Working together to slowly let go of the lies of the worldview that we find ourselves caught up in so often. That there is no way out. That the story of my life is filled with so much blunder and plunder and junk that there's no way forward. That the way that I've behaved in this relationship or that relationship, there's no coming back from. Living together as a team devoted to setting one another free from that worldview into the worldview of the kingdom of heaven. So, trying to be brief this morning, what is being devoted to community look like? It's like I said, like Paul said, it's becoming a team. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, living together in such a way that the realities of the kingdom of heaven bloom in each of our lives, that we catch each other when we fall, that we cheer each other when we win, that we let the work of God evident in our lives be a signpost, be a mile marker for the people around us who need it. Arranging our lives around this reality. And noting to ourselves that the conqueror of death, the eraser of the consequences of sin, lives in each of us. My gosh, talk about a secret weapon. Talk about a secret weapon. Well, as I mentioned before, Paul was in prison, not really sure of how things were going to go for him, not sure whether he was going to live or die or ever see his friends again. But if we roll back from verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27 to 25 through 26, we catch a glimpse, a little bit more of what it means for us to be here today as community in this place. He figures out that it's best for him to stay. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but he says, I think it'd be better if I stuck around for your sake. Convinced of this, that I should stick around, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. For the progress and joy in the faith, your ability to boast in Christ Jesus will increase, will abound, will just break over the levees and the dams, the streams of joy, the streams of boasting, the streams of awareness of the presence and the reality of the power of God in our lives will just overflow, Paul says. And that is why I'm here. That's why I'm here. This is the part that I play on the team. Not just me, but this is the part that I play on this team to strengthen your faith, to see your joy increase, to give away to you what Jesus has given to me. That's what we're here to celebrate today. I couldn't be more humbled to be in a place to tell you this, much less to know that this is why I'm here, to give away to you the good news that Jesus has given to me. Not so that you would focus on me, but that so your ability to boast in who Jesus is, what he is doing, not just in your life, but in our lives together, would just overflow. To focus on our best teammate, the one that calls the team and holds the team together. Now I pray that because of who we become together from this day moving forward, that this will be what is said about us. This is a group of people that are growing in our amazement of the life that Jesus offers us, the life that he affords us, the life that he invites and calls us into, that would be true of us. There's one more verse. We're working backwards. And this is Philippians 1, 3 through 6. And I'm going to close with this and give up the microphone to some others. And this is the word of Paul to the church in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. By the way, Paul uses this idea, this word joy, like a bunch of times in Philippians. He's really feeling it. Living as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, set free. This joy that he feels when he thinks about the people in this congregation, in this city. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This word partnership that Paul uses is this word you may have heard of before. It's a popular word from the Greek language, koinonia. Koinonia, we usually talk about it as like fellowship or togetherness, but it really has a much more powerful meaning, and it's this idea of being on a team together, sharing our life as a team together, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven together. Paul says, "This brings me joy. When I think of you, I'm grateful. When I pray for you, I'm overwhelmed by how good God is because of the way that we are together." Devoted to community. Paul wraps it up by saying, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that is why we are here together. Some of us anxious, some of us breathlessly anticipating what Jesus will do next. Grabbing hold of the strength in the next one down the line to help us hold on a little bit longer. Till our confidence grows, till our ability to trust in the good news grows. It is my personal mission to joyfully enter into partnership with you, Five Stones. Those of you that are my friends that are here from the greater Ashland community, in partnership with you as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I would like to pray, and while I do, invite the rest of our friends up to finish off our time together. Father, we are grateful in this moment for our brother Paul, who speaks so powerfully from so many years ago directly into our lives today. God, my prayer for myself and for my friends here today is that we will indeed grow in our confidence, in our faith, our ability to trust that the good news is really good. I pray, God, that we would grow in our amazement of what you do in each of our lives and in our lives together. God, I pray that we will begin to see ourselves as a team. Team Five Stones. We would arrange our lives, devoting ourselves to this idea, to one another, until the day of Christ Jesus comes again. I pray this in his name. Amen.